America's 250th birthday. It's a great excuse to have some extra cake and ice cream, but we can help your celebration go well beyond that. Show your patriotism with America 250 apparel that will become a memento of this special year. We also have special episodes on AFA Stream to help underscore that America is a Christian nation and help you find God in the Constitution. Find all of this and more in one place. afa.net/topics/250.
Welcome to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve, Senior Pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas. Now, here's Pastor Jeff.
Alex McFarland here sitting in for Jeff Shreve. Very honored to do so on the American Family Radio Network. If you recognize my name or my voice, it's probably from a show called Exploring the Word, which is a Bible teaching show. Every afternoon, 5 days a week, we've done this show now, about 16 years on the American Family Radio Network, Bert Harper and I, and Exploring the Word. We teach through the Bible and we take Bible questions. But I have the great privilege of sitting in periodically for Jeff Shreve and Abe Hamilton, and this is one of those days. And I love Real Truth for Today because we talk about issues of the modern world from God's perspective. And today we're going to talk about money, and we're going to talk about business. And do you know, when you think of the Bible, obviously we think about Jesus and salvation, heaven, eternity. But when we talk about a biblical worldview, it's been said that look in any direction and God has spoken. There was a great Christian leader from the Netherlands a century ago. His name was Abraham Kuyper. And he said, there's not one square inch of the universe where God, the sovereign Lord, creator, savior, providential ruler of the universe, where God doesn't look and say, mine. In other words, every area of life, morals, marriage, character, ethics, government. Yes, there's an entire book of the Bible about government, and God has a lot to say about just civil government. But God's Word says so much about money and business and ethics in the marketplace. And so we're going to talk about that today from a biblical perspective. And to just give us some wisdom, a man I interviewed several months ago named Raymond Harris, he's an expert on business and what is wealth, true wealth, from a biblical perspective. And I remember probably late last year we had an interview, and I was just so intrigued because I think this is an area that a lot of Christians have never really been taught on. The gospel is about knowing Jesus and getting saved, obviously, but it's about life and life as God lays it out. And so to help us on this topic, Brother Raymond Harris, and I want to thank you for making time to be with us this morning, sir, on the American Family Radio Network.
Thanks, Alex. I appreciate the privilege of visiting with you again. This will be fun.
Indeed. Tell us about yourself and your journey and how God brought you to where you are in your service to Him.
Well, I started out as a young child, as Bill Cosby once said. And I came to faith early as a child, but I didn't really, I believed in God, but I didn't start following Him until I was actually in college. And at that point, I realized that I either had to follow Christ or fall into a slimy pit. Not that I was living a debaucherous life, but I realized I needed to follow Christ. And it was at that point that I started seeking to be discipled. And because of that, I got some good training in college. And then when I got out of college, I really wanted to be an architect. I was encouraged to go to seminary or go into the mission field, but my heart was to be an architect. So I pursued architecture, graduated, got married, came to Dallas, Texas, and began working. And, you know, I kept looking in my rearview mirror, wondering if I had missed the turn, because I had been encouraged as a young Christian to go into full-time vocational ministry. What God was showing me is that quit looking through the rearview mirror and look through the windshield, because you've always been in ministry. Your ministry has been in the marketplace to support not only those that are on the field, but to bring goodness to the culture. And so I'm just as much a soldier of the kingdom as anyone that would be on the mission field, because the Army needs the Navy, the Navy needs the mm-hmm. Air Force, and I just happen to be a quartermaster supplying those guys. So,
yeah, you know, in your 20s, you took some pretty bold, obedient steps of faith to build your career, following God's prompting, I definitely believe. But tell us about that, how you knew the steps to take and when to really launch out in faith.
Well, I believe that God gives you the desires of your heart, and I believe that He also gives us talents and abilities, and He gives them to us for His kingdom. And I don't believe that there's a holy and secular divide when it comes to vocations. I believe it's all holy. So I had a hard time justifying that initially, because the people around me kept encouraging me, you know, if you're really going to be effective, you have to go full time into vocational ministry. And I didn't fight it. I just said, I don't have the desire to do that. But what I realized is that God, to bring the abundant life to the world, you have to have all kinds of professions, not only medical professions and legal and accounting, but architecture actually is an important profession in God's kingdom, because we have to build things.
Amen.
And so I started a firm when I was 27 years old as an architect. And every young architect wants to be a famous designer. You know, they want their name on stuff, and they want people to recognize their buildings. It's kind of an ego thing. But what God seemed to tell me early in my career is, I don't want you to be a great designer. I want you to be a great employer and a
Amen.
Great service.
Hey, before we go there, forgive me for interrupting. I love architecture. No. In fact, when I was a kid, I wanted to be an architect as well. And but I wasn't very good at math, and the Lord had some other things for me. But I wanted to interject this while we touch on this topic, that one's worldview even is expressed in architecture, isn't it?
Yes, that's exactly right. Architecture is one of the original professions, because we needed some way to build things. And originally, architects were the master masons, if you can believe that, because
yes.
most things were built out of stone or out of block. And so architects have always been around. It's a rare profession, to be honest with you. But I found
Let me ask you this. Did you ever hear of an architect that recently passed away named Frank Gehry?
Oh, absolutely. Everybody knows about him.
Yeah, exactly. Well, folks, this is interesting, that talking about worldview, and not our subject primarily today, but Frank Gehry, and Raymond, correct me if I'm wrong on this, he didn't even like building codes, and he built buildings that looked very strange. And frankly, he was a very postmodern in that, and I mean post-postmodern, in that every convention he wanted to defy. And he recently passed away. I actually wrote an article about him probably 15 years ago as, believe it or not, even though I am not an architect, but I have designed and built a few buildings, I would design it but then take it to an actual architect and have them draw real plans. I've got a set of plans for a house on the books even right now. But Frank Gehry, tell me about his impact. He really was kind of out there and defied not only aesthetic conventions, but even building codes themselves, didn't he?
Yeah, Frank Gehry was a postmodernist, and he defied the rules of architecture. In other words, For millennia, for centuries, there are certain rules that architects would follow in balance, in symmetry, in logic. There are a lot of things that are basic. It started with the great builders' pyramids, and then into the Greek Greeks and the Romans and all that. So there are certain logical things that you design to. In other words, you don't put a flat roof in an area that rains heavy, and you don't put rocks on roofs, and you don't invert roofs so it collects water. You want to shed water, things like that. Well, those are just basic rules that architects use to provide good, safe buildings. And what Gary did, and others like him, they started saying, well, we don't want to follow the rules. We want to make our own rules. That can be good, and it can be bad. I found that it's interesting that they can express art in architecture, and that's really what they're doing. They're disobeying the rules that have been set up for millennia, and they it started with Philip. It started Philip Johnson was a contemporary, but also a little ahead of Gary. And then you had guys like Frank Lloyd Wright, and Lloyd Wright pushed the envelope, because he was actually a traditional architect in his very early career, and then he started doing some crazy things that made him famous. And so a lot of times architects do that because they want to express themselves, but they also want to do something different. Yeah. The arts are the same way.
Yeah. Are some of Frank Lloyd Wright's more outlandish buildings, like the Guggenheim Museum in New York and Falling Water, haven't they had just ongoing structural issues?
Oh, of course, because they pushed the envelope. They disobeyed some of the rules of good architecture.
Yeah.
And Guggenheim is an interesting building because the floors slope all the way through. It's a spiral.
Right.
But when you hang a picture, it looks cockeyed, and it's a art museum of paintings. So it doesn't make sense to have a slope floor when you're hanging pictures.
Well,
so,
now, was that by design?
I don't know what it was in his mind, but yes, that was by design. So now I appreciate Frank Lloyd Wright because in his early years, he had some very good ideas. But as he got older, he started pushing the envelope, doing some really weird stuff. And then there were guys that came after him, like Bruce Goff, that began to really accentuate what Frank Lloyd Wright was doing. It became very organic and really weird stuff that we'd look at it. As a child, I would look at stuff and go, that doesn't make sense. My parents would always say they were weirdo architects that were designing these things when I was growing up in the 60s.
Now, folks, this is Real Truth for Today. Alex McFarland, we're talking with architect and Christian leader Raymond Harris. And we are going to talk about the Bible. Just hang with me. There's a reason I'm going where we're going. I have to ask you this. One of my real heroes in architecture was a Jewish man named Edward Lowenstein. Did you ever hear of that name?
No, I'm not familiar with him.
He, along with a man named Eichler, was kind of the, 65 years ago, mid-century modern in residential houses that are mid-century modern. And that's another story for another day. But the rabbit trail I wanted to chase here is that our worldview is expressed in what we create or what we do. And it's certainly created or reflected in how we conduct ourselves. By the way, I've read a number of biographies of Frank Lloyd Wright, and without elaborating, let me just say he was not a Christian, and he definitely had some moral issues going on later in life. And I think it's almost like the more chaotic some of his designs got, in a way, that was kind of spiritually and morally where he was on a personal level. So, anyway, what we believe and how we live and what our convictions are invariably are expressed in our career, our business, how we conduct ourselves. The Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And that's very true, isn't it, Raymond?
Yes, that's really true. I think we see this in all the arts. I've been involved in the movie business as well. And you can see in movies some of the morals, the decay of morals. You can see the promotion of morals in movies. And I think it just goes in the arts. I think the arts, God gave us creativity. But man, in his sinful nature, can take a beautiful thing and pervert it. And it mm-hmm. happens not only in architecture, but it happens in art. It happens in movies. It happens in music. It happens
Hold that
in
thought,
all the
forgive
arts.
Me. We've got a break. We're going to come back and talk about kingdom currency, because this is applicable to every single believer. Stay tuned. Real Truth for Today on American Family Radio Network. We're back after this brief break.
This is Real Truth for Today. Podcasts of the program are available on the podcast page at AFR.net. Now, back to Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to the program. Alex McFarland here. You know, as I'm talking with Raymond Harris, I think about 1 Corinthians 15:58 that says, your labor in the Lord is not in vain. And do you know what? In the first segment, I was sort of geeking out on talking about architecture, because that's one of my passions, even though I'm not an architect. But you know, folks, there are a lot of professional vocations, doctors, attorneys, professors, but every one of you, it doesn't matter who you are, every human being has benefited from the hard work of an architect. And our guest is Raymond Harris. He's an architect. He's a Christian business leader. And Mr. Harris, first of all, thanks for being with us. But every person listening has been the beneficiary of your architecture work, whether they know it or not. Now, that's really true, isn't it?
Yes, it is, and I joke around with people, and I ask them if they know what I designed. And we were the Sam's and Walmart architects for about 35 years, still are. I've retired from my firm, but the firm continues, and have worked on just about 8,000 projects for Walmart over those 30, well, it's now 40 years. So the firm still is going well. It's being run by younger partners. Our firm merged with another really large firm out of Kansas City, and we're one of the largest firms in the country doing work for large corporate clients. In fact, our firm was rated number two in the country as a retail design firm for right. 3 years in a row. So we had a big company going. So
the Walmarts that we've all shopped in, I was in one 2 days ago, that building design is your work, right?
For the most part. Now, there are prototypical designs that we help Walmart come up with. We're not the only architect that worked for Walmart. There were about five architects over the period of 45 years. We were the number two firm to do work for Walmart, but we merged with the number one firm that does. So now our firm's merged. So we do most of the work in the country for Walmart for the most part. It doesn't seem glamorous, and people would roll their eyes when I said, well, what do you do? And I said, well, we design Walmarts, and then they roll their eyes. Oh, they're all the same. I said, yeah, they seem to be all the same, but Walmart is a very complicated and very technological company, and they change their designs on a quarterly basis to accommodate the customer, and they're very customer-oriented. It's a great company, by the way.
Yeah.
And culture itself benefits from Walmart because they lower prices.
Yeah.
And the Sierra Club actually gave Walmart an award a number of years ago as being the most sustainable company in America. And that is because of the recycling and all the energy efficiency things that we do inside the stores. So people don't understand that, but very, very innovative company.
It's been my joy many, many, many times to preach around Bentonville, Arkansas, which is their headquarters, and Rogers, right. Bentonville, and I can't think of the other name, but
Springdale.
Yes, exactly. A lot of God's people that work in the Walmart Corporation. It's been my privilege to meet a lot of them. In the first segment, you said something that really struck with me, and I want you to elaborate, if you would, about you were aspiring to be a renowned architect, but you morphed to become a great employer. And I thought, what a godly philosophy, not just to achieve great things, which you have done and are doing, but you wanted to build a company that was a great employer to bless people. And that just really, really stopped me in my tracks. What a beautiful priority.
Well, I would like to take credit for that, but that was really the Lord nudging me at 3 o'clock in the morning. One morning, I'm sitting at my desk, and I'm there not because I got up early. It was there because I'd been all day and all night working. And the Lord said, you know, you're struggling to become a design architect. He says, why don't you just serve people? Why don't you just be a good employer and serve your clients? And at the time, I was only a 2 or 3 man firm. It was a very small firm. So I took that from the Lord, and I said, okay, so I started pursuing corporate clients that needed good service. And as a result of that, the Lord basically gave me the opportunity to work for AT&T, Walmart, Sam's, and a hospital system in Dallas. And as a result of serving, looking to be a good service-oriented firm as opposed to a design-oriented firm, clients like that. And you still have to do good design, don't get me wrong, but you don't focus on design as much as you focus on taking care of the clients. And if you take really good care of your employees, then your employees can perform for your clients. And so without really loving your employees and taking good care of them, you really can't be effective. And so I learned that lesson hard. It was a hard lesson to learn. But as I began to take better care of my employees, they took really good care of the clients, and we were able to grow. And we grew from a 3 or 4 man firm to eventually we're about 80 architects and doing an incredible volume of work for corporate clients.
Talk about being a service firm. And then I want to begin to talk about kingdom currency and your concept of kingdom currency, what that is.
Well, in architecture, there's a real emphasis on good design because that's why people hire you. And you have to do good design. You have to do good quality design. But in doing good design, you can also serve the client and listen to the client and implement their desires. And then you can help them make decisions. You don't tell them what to do, but you lead them along to help them make the best decisions for them. And good service means that you're available to them. It's just kind of like if we take our car in to get it repaired, you have different attitudes at different repair shops. Mm-hmm. And the ones that treat you right, you want to go back. And if they do what's best for you, let's say you take it in and you really don't need anything done, and they tell you that, or they can upcharge you and they can upsell you in services you don't need. And so I always looked at my clients through the lens of what's best for them, and whatever is best for them will be what's best for me. And I also looked at the same lens for my employees. If it's best for my employee, then it's best for me. So we might not be a good fit for an employee, and I would tell them that. Or, hey, you might be better off working somewhere else and let me help you. And so by just looking at it from the lens of what's best for the other person, the golden rule, if you will, then that's good service. And so I'm trying to take care of our clients and our employees by doing what's best for them. And it always comes back around to what's best for us.
Amen. Amen. Mr. Harris, what do you think so many Christians are really in bondage financially? And, it's almost like if you talk about wanting to, make money, that's necessarily unspiritual. Now, I think we have to make a distinction between evangelism and missions. In evangelism, any Christian could say to any person, believe in Jesus, John 3:16, and we all should be evangelists. But to do missions, to launch great ambitious endeavors for the gospel, missions takes resources. And I've said to me, and believe me, it took me a while to learn these things, but Christians should want to be entrusted with some resources with which to invest in the Great Commission. But yet, as I travel, it's almost like forbidden to really talk about stewardship and money. And I meet a lot of Christians that are just in financial bondage, and it ought not be that way. But why do you think it is that way?
Well, I think it's human nature to some degree, but we have to understand that God gives us our wealth. God owns everything. We know that. He tells us that in Psalms. Do we believe that? Well, no, we really don't. We believe that we're self-made men and women and that we make our money and it's ours. But if we realize that God gives us the ability to generate wealth, what is the purpose of that wealth? And I'm not talking about being a wealthy person. I'm just talking about money. God gives us the ability to generate money. Money in itself is neutral, and it doesn't matter how much money you have. It matters how faithful you are in using it. So my thought is, if God gives us ability to generate money, then it's His. What do we do with it? And we, first of all, have to take care of our families, and we have to take care of those around us. But what do we do with the money that God has entrusted with us? And we have to take care of others, in my opinion. That's why He gives us that ability. We become the hands and feet of Christ by using money wisely and by being good stewards. And there are some people that say, well, what does stewardship mean? It just means managing someone else's stuff. And so managing money is very important, not owning money. And don't let money own you. And so I think people become in bondage because it's my money, and then they don't understand that they're simply a manager of the money they've been entrusted. Now, there are also management principles of how you spend less than you make, and you know that kind of stuff. Crown Financial Ministries and Compass Financial Ministries are great organizations that help people manage money, and I highly recommend people get involved with courses and books that they write. But my concern is that church and a lot of Christians think that money is bad, and money is not bad. Money's neutral.
You can do great things with money.
Oh, money is a tool that God entrusts to His stewards to use for His kingdom. And if we begin to realize that all we have is given to us to be used in the kingdom, we have a different attitude, and our investments become different, and the way we handle money becomes different. If we realize that we're simply stewards.
Do you have any advice for Christian parents about how to begin to impart to their children biblical principles about the handling of money?
That's good. Yeah, we took all of our children through instruction in how to handle money. And we started it originally when they were very young, that we just had different penny banks, what we call penny banks, or you know, where they put money in. They would get an allowance, and we'd say, we want you to save some, we want you to give some away to church, and then we want you to spend some. And so, very simple, all of our children went through what I call Dad's financial course, which was me sitting down with our children when they were in high school, showing them how to handle money, and so that when they became adults, they had a healthy perspective of how to handle money. The biggest thing about money is, or the biggest problem that I think that happens is that we spend more than we have, and it gets us into bondage. Yes. And so, you know, learning to handle money properly will take a lot of stress out of life.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, we need, and I think this is imperative that parents role model and teach their children to live within their means. And, if you would, define the term deferred gratification.
Well, deferred gratification is taking, putting aside instant pleasure and instant reward and waiting for something even greater. And so sometimes deferred gratification for us means that we didn't spend money or go on vacations or buy elaborate things early in our marriage and in our family. We waited. So, in other words, we didn't take a lot of vacations when we were young because we were trying to conserve money and let it build so that we had a better basis for later on. A lot of young people kind of spend all the money they have at the time. They don't save and they don't invest. Mm-hmm. And I think it you know, you can live, you can, as I told our kids, I always use this example. I said, you can have a new car now or you can buy the dealership later.
Amen. Wow. I want to give a scripture. Proverbs 21, verse 5 says, the plans of the diligent lead surely to plenty, but the plans of those who are hasty lead to poverty.
Absolutely. That's the exact verse.
Yeah.
That I used to use with our kids. So.
Oh, wow. That's great. Folks, if you're just tuning in, we're talking with businessman, entrepreneur, Christian leader, and thinker Raymond Harris. And we're going to take calls. If you've got a question, maybe it's about getting your family on track, or maybe it's some wisdom about how to try to implement something God's put on your heart. The number is 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840, a rare opportunity to glean wisdom from one of God's leaders in the world of business. And then Raymond, before we take a break here, give us a homework assignment. Are there any books you'd recommend or websites that you would refer us to do a deep dive on this topic?
Well, I really love Crown Financial Ministries, and I love Compass. Both of those are ministries that I've actually been on the board of in the past and have been very involved with. I think they really teach great financial principles. There are great authors out there. Larry Burkett is an author. He's now deceased. Howard Dayton is another great author that teaches how to handle money. Those are two men that are kind of my heroes. I've written several books, one of which is called Enduring Wealth, which also deals with the subject of how do you handle money and how do you handle wealth.
Mm. Powerful. Folks, all of life is stewardship for the Christian. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, we're not our own. We're managers, not owners. We're stewards. Stay tuned. We've got a brief break. We're going to come back more with Raymond Harris, your phone calls and more. 888-589-8840. Feel free to call in. We're back after this brief break.
Candace talks about finding out she was pregnant. Thankfully, an ultrasound provided by Preborn allowed her to hear her baby's heartbeat.
The sonogram sealed the deal for me. My baby was like this tiny little spectrum of hope. And I saw his heart beating on the screen. And knowing that there's life growing inside, I mean, that sonogram changed my life. I went from just Candace to mom. Thank you to everybody that has given these gifts. You guys are giving more than money. You guys are giving love.
Preborn currently has clinics that do not have ultrasound machines. Would you consider a leadership gift and sponsor a machine today? These life-saving machines cost $15,000, more than most centers can afford. Your donation will save countless lives for years to come. Dial #250 and say the keyword baby, or go to preborn.com/AFR.
If you'd like to contact Pastor Jeff, email PastorJeff@FromHisHeart.org. Now, back to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back. Alex McFarland here. Hey, by the way, we're on the road this week with part of our Revive US tour. If you happen to be in Elkin or Western North Carolina, Boone, North Wilkesboro, the western part of North Carolina, tonight and tomorrow night, 7 p.m., Pleasant Hill Baptist Church. We're talking about spiritual awakening in America and biblical worldview. My travel schedule is at alexmcfarland.com. And next week in Iowa, we've got our second youth camp of the summer, and we'll have well over 1,000 teenagers in our camps this summer. So you can check all that out at alexmcfarland.com. And Brother Raymond Harris, before we take some phone calls, would you like to direct us to a website or how people can follow what you do and where they can find your books?
Well, thanks for asking. I've written 4 books, and 2 of them on business, 1 out of the Proverbs, 1 out of the parables that Jesus taught, and Enduring Wealth is my most recent book, and how to handle wealth as a steward. Those can be purchased at Amazon, of course, Barnes & Noble, Walmart, those kinds of places. The website is businessbydesignbook.com. Mm-hmm. And you can order from the publisher direct. I'm on LinkedIn. My name, Raymond H. Harris. Mm-hmm. And that's a good way to get a hold of me as well.
Businessbydesignbook.com.
.com, yep.
Indeed. Wonderful. Well, the number, if you've got a question, it's 888-589-8840. Our very special guest, Raymond Harris. I'm going to take a call here. Let's go to Texas, Nelson in Texas. Nelson, thanks for holding. Welcome to the program.
Yes, sir, Mr. Rich Reeves. Thank you for taking my call. My question for Mr. Raymond Harris, I am a entrepreneur, if you will. I'm left one job, and I'm going to promote Patriot Academy and also USCCA, the United States Concealed Carry Association, similar to NRA, but has to do with the Second Amendment. My question for Mr. Harris is, how can I promote, develop? Do I need to make flyers, drop them on people's doors? How can I get going what I want to do with Patriot Academy and USCCA?
I would recommend all of that. I think word of mouth is always the strongest, but I would try to develop a network of people that would see what you're doing and become an advocate for that. If people feel like what you're doing is important, they'll share it with others. And I think virally sharing is a very good way. It may not get out as quickly or as fast as you want it to, but it will be deeper rooted. And so I would work your networks, and then be very clear about what you want people to know about what you're doing and why it's important to support it.
Thank you very much for that call. I know we've got other callers. You know, there's a famous quote, Mr. Harris, Wanamaker's department store, the owner of that said, half of what I spend on marketing is wasted. I just don't know which half. Got any advice? I mean, for the startups and the entrepreneurs out there, is there a rule of thumb about what percentage? And you know, I suppose this could apply to a church, a ministry, a Christian daycare. How much should one allocate toward marketing?
Well, when I first started my company, I was told I needed to put money aside and for marketing, and I did not do that. Basically, I worked relationally with people. Relationships, I think, are more important than marketing. Now, marketing is very necessary if you're selling products. How else would you sell if people don't know about the products? But service is a little different. I think service is word of mouth or through relationships. And I think we've got great media tools. Obviously, we've got all kinds of tools that we can use that used to not be available to us. So I'm not a marketing guy. You know, I will tell you a funny thing, Alex. I did not have a website for about the first 20 years of our firm's existence.
Wow.
Go, what in the world? I said, well, we serve some of the world's largest clients, and we're not out to promote. We're just out to serve. And they said, that doesn't make sense. I said, well, we're able to develop deep relationships, and we don't need to market. We just need to serve. And so we just started very small and worked very deeply with relationships. So I think relationships are the key to long-term business. But if you want fast startups, you have to do marketing, of course. So, and I've been investing in companies that had great marketing schemes, and they went belly up.
Yeah. We're going to go to Robin in Louisiana. It says L.A. Is that Louisiana, Robin?
Yes, this is Louisiana.
Well, thanks for holding. Welcome to the program.
And thank you for taking my call. So I have a 26-year-old daughter, and her employer does not offer a 401k. I have tried to coax her into starting a retirement account, and it's just one of those things that she kind of keeps putting off. So I am trying to gift her a start to a retirement account, and I have $200 to put to start her with. I know that's not a lot, but that's what I've got. So I called one of the Kingdom Christian financial planners. I'd like to, if I can do this, I'd like it to, you know, be biblically responsible. And they were only able to take customers that start out with $100,000. So I'm trying to see if you guys can help me and point me in the right direction.
Good question. And by the way, thank you for the long view of laying aside for retirement, perhaps, although I'm not a big fan of retirement. But Mr. Harris, do you have any advice? I was thinking about a verse about, you know, wealth gained little by little increases.
Yes.
But what advice would you have? I've got some ideas of some of my mentors of things I was taught, but what would you say to the caller?
Well, I agree with that verse. I personally started out very small and put aside little by little to invest. In fact, you don't need a lot of money to start a business or to start an effort or a startup. You just need to be faithful in what you put aside. I could not hear her whole question, but I would say that faithfulness in the little things will become faithful in the bigger things as a basic principle.
Mm-hmm. Do you know, Raymond, did you ever know Dan Celia? Does that name ring a bell?
No.
Dan was on the board of AFA, and he had originally worked for Warren Buffett at Berkshire Hathaway, and he became a Christian, actually listening to Charles Stanley, and a devout believer. Mm-hmm. And probably 20 years ago, he called me up one day, and my wife and I, we had, we at that point were shepherding my father through his final days, and he was a businessman with an egg farm, but had cancer. My dad was a believer, had a lot of debt, and by God's grace, my wife and I were able to pay for his funeral, and then we began to sort through the voluminous amounts of debt associated with the egg business. But anyway, Dan Celia pulled me aside and gave me some coaching, and we literally took, I think, about $250 and started a stock account. And Dan gave me a list of companies that he said, I think you ought to invest in. And when you can put $50 here or $80 or $100. And for 20 years, my wife and I have sown into that account that this Christian man advised me on. And believe it or not, we've been able to settle the estate of three parents and build a nest egg for ourselves. And it really is amazing, folks. Do not underestimate what putting away $50 here and there. Don't underestimate what God will do with that.
You know, Alex, I will add to that. My personal experience is that you'd asked me earlier about what did we do with our children, and in teaching them about finances, and I put aside what I call a penny bank, a piggy bank, but I called it a penny bank because we just put little bits of money in it. And I had our kids put their change in it. I took all the pocket change every day out of my pocket, mm-hmm. and I would put that into their penny banks. And then when they would earn money, they would put that in there. And I will say, after 20 years, our children from, birth, I started at birth. When they went to college, we were able to pay for 2 years of college for each of our kids based on the penny banks.
Praise God. Not too bad for the change at the end of the day, isn't it?
change at the end of the day and what little things that they would earn, little allowances. I do that now for my grandchildren. I have 10 grandchildren, and I have a penny bank for each one of them. And I fill the penny bank, you know, with my change in my pocket. And once it's filled, then I give it to each grandchild. And I've been doing that for the last 15, almost 16 years. And I rotate my change every day. And it's amazing how it adds up. And then if you invest it, it can double and triple. And so, but that's a true story. We put our kids through a couple years of college through chunk change.
I hope you and I can converse again on another day. I want to briefly share a testimony, then I want to ask you to comment on a Bible verse, if you would. And folks, again, our guest is Raymond H. Harris, a Christian leader, businessman, architect, and one of his books, Enduring Wealth, I think it'll be a great blessing to help you understand God's view of stewardship and economics. But you know, I grew up on a farm in North Carolina, and we had an egg business for 68 years. And there were times that it was very successful. And my dad, very godly man, very hardworking man, but it was not easy. And in the 70s, there were economic factors and the gas crunch. And there were times when a dozen eggs we were delivering that maybe you know, the wholesale price, the customer was paying 69 cents for a dozen eggs, but it was costing us 99 cents to get that dozen eggs delivered. Long story short, it was not easy. And by the early 80s, my dad's business was about $1 million in debt. And I mean, it was just a panic to try to buy a set of tires for one of the trucks. And my goal as a kid, I just thought, I will know I have made it when I could put a set of tires on a car. Seriously, that was my litmus test. But anyway, long story short, 30 years ago, May of 96, my wife and I, she finished nursing school, I finished seminary. We had $58 in the world, literally. $58. But my wife and I, we promised if God would help us, we would always tithe and more. And let me just say, and I give God the glory, $58 in 30 years, we've been to five continents, you know, buried three parents, paid every debt, rented 51 Colosseums, and been in front of a few million people to share the gospel. It's all Jesus. Believe me, folks, it is all Jesus. That being said, Raymond Harris, Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you." Would you, we've only got a couple of minutes, comment on that verse for us, if you would, brother?
Well, I think that there's a great design that God has in his kingdom, and that is to use us as his hands and feet. And when we seek, we abide. When we seek, we should abide in Christ, just like the branch abides in the vine. You can't do anything without Christ. And if you are abiding in Christ and you're seeking, then why would God not provide you all you needed to do the job that he has called you to do? He's a great provider. And so, like you guys, as a young couple, when Mary Dell and I got married, we only had $400, excuse me, $600. Mm-hmm. And of that $600, we spent $400 on our honeymoon. So we netted out at $200 when we first got started as a married couple. And we were actually given a large wedding gift of about four or five times that by our parents. And we felt compelled to gift that money to our church as a tithe. And Amen. So rather than us living on three or four times our net worth, we gave that to the church because we felt that the Lord had called us to be good stewards. And so we
Brother,
started
forgive
early
me. I beg your forgiveness. We're almost out of time. I want to hear the end of that story. Raymond Harris, you are a blessing. And folks, thanks for listening. The American Family Radio Network is a blessing. Thanks for listening.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.